webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
And welcome to The Dividing Line. Those of you who were here an hour early, what can I say? not going to do that. We've discussed the time zone issue many times before. I think we lost our last ally, though, didn't we? The folks in Indiana or Illinois, whichever one it was. I think they finally gave up, gave in to the pressure. Hawaii? I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't think Hawaii does. Oh, well, whatever. They would have no reason to, for obvious reasons. But yes, we stand firm against the heresy of playing with time. And so now everybody in the Mountain Time Zone has gotten back with us, which is where the truth is anyways. So here we are on the Dividing Line. Before we get started today, I wanted to acknowledge, let you know what it's like to be an apologist. I recently, our chat channel attracts some very interesting people. And due to the nature of chat channel type stuff, people can actually come in multiple times from different connections and things like that. And sometimes people pretend to be things they're really not. We actually had a guy that pretended to be a pastor once, remember? And he was actually sort of like living in his mother's garage or something, over his mother's garage or something like that. So we've had some interesting stuff. So we have this one poor soul that comes into our chat channel. Now, it's interesting because this person has multiple personality disorder. And so one of the multiples comes in claiming to live in Canada. And the other claims to live in Georgia. And it's amazing because I've heard both of them speak. And the psychology of multiple personality disorder is fascinating because the one sounds just like she's right out of the movie Deliverance. And the other one says, eh. So it's amazing how these personality disorders work. Well, this person, when I travel, they start talking about things that I need to have with me when I travel. And start talking about things that they're sticking into my luggage that, of course, TSA agents would find to be quite interesting if I were to actually have these things in my luggage. So today, two packages came from this person to the offices here. And I just want to let you know what people send me. First of all, we have a Elmo container. Would this be like a kid's cereal container, you think? And inside it is a Canada key. So there's the Elmo thing there. And then this one we will have fun with later. Wacky string, blue, 250 feet of wacky string.
Is that Canadian silly string?
Yeah, I bet you it is. That's down here it's probably called silly string. And then there's some sugar plum. These are actually very nice smelling holiday candles here. We'll actually get some use out of those. And then there's a Toronto maple leaves washcloth. I'm not sure would actually make you clean or not, but there's a Van Camp's Chicken of the Sea chunk light tuna and water that will definitely get used. I like tuna, and then Rich and I are happy about the serving tongs that came because we need these. We've needed these for a long time in our break room. And then there's a mini whisk and dustpan, which actually I think again there might be some use for that. There's some hand sanitizer. Everybody needs hand sanitizer these days. There's a can of evaporated milk. I'm not really sure that one's ever gonna get used, other than to throw at people or something like that. I don't know, but that's probably not gonna happen. This actually is useful. Funnels. You never have a funnel when you need a funnel. There's all sorts of things we could use funnels for, and so we've got some crayons. And a candy necklace. Maybe my daughter would like that, even though she's just about 21, but who knows? This is just the first box. 12 regular lids for all regular Mason Home canning jars. Do you have any need for anything? Don't do any of that at home? Oh, all right. Okay. Then there's
the Masons.
No, it's a different thing. Then we have some shoelaces with fish on them. One pair of Sonic laces. Now, Summer, I bet, would actually like those. I think those are definitely going to Summer. Shower cap, which is something I really need. Shower caps are very, very important. I carry shower caps everywhere I go. 24 birthday candles. It does not look like they're the kind that stay lit, though. Those are the fun ones. Those are fun. There is a ring pop. You know those big, huge things you put on your ring?
Yeah, about 10 years ago, Matt used to get those all the time.
About 10 years ago? Yeah, okay, yeah. Well, so that's saying he's probably not going to be interested in that one? No, okay. There is a dinosaurs a coloring book here. I'm not even done with the first one here. Oh, my goodness, a life-size Stuff-a-Santa. That's it's 6 feet tall, which is impressive. I got to start putting stuff over on the floor over here. An air freshener. Black ice. What is black ice? Black ice. Why would someone from Canada even want something that says black ice? Black ice is dangerous, isn't it? I'm going to put that down there.
It smells like tire tread.
What is this? It says it's made in China. I guess they're some type of a candle type thing. Oh, it's a salt and pepper shaker. I'm sorry. They're salt and pepper shakers made in China, but they look like pine cones or something. I don't know. Let's see here. Jokes and... Oh, it's a whoopee cushion. That's great. I've never had one of those before. Oh, goodness. Oh, some whiteout. Now, there's something that we really, really do need a lot of around here is whiteout. Because of
they
the
actually
shirt.
Still make that stuff with laser printers and everything.
Huh? It's computers. Whiteout correction fluid. Yeah, quick dry. Did you know Summer bought a typewriter recently on eBay?
Just simply
to have a typewriter. And then Wolverine, 100 Wolverine stickers. Now, that might go over big too. That might be good. That's the first one. Let's see the second one here. This looks like, is this a kazoo? This isn't a kazoo because this actually is this called a recorder? Yeah, isn't this it was $1.25. They didn't take the thing off here. Oh, yeah, it's a recorder. I'm sorry? Flute? Well,
recorder makes like an accordion sound.
You sure?
Yes. It has buttons on the side and you have batteries in it. And,
oh.
Yeah, that's not a recorder.
Oh, I thought it was. Wait a minute. It says right here, recorder fingering chart. I was right.
Well, I look
obviously.
Like any
I know a little more about
music
stuff than you do. I've got 5 party favor bouncing balls. There are two. Now, I'm not sure. This could not have come from Canada because there are 2 feathers in here, and I'm sure it's probably illegal to export a Canadian feather out of Canada. Is undoubtedly, I'm sure, illegal. Now, this I actually could get some use out of. This is a green and black striped hoodie. Not a hoodie. I mean, it's a cap, you know, winter cap. And then there are 2 look like they're orange and black striped warm socks. And they look like they'd be very useful.
Well, you got the phones ringing.
Yeah, I'm almost done. Let's see. There's a Disney phone charm. I don't know what this is, but it looks like it came from a little kid or something. Natural modeling clay. What would natural modeling? And it's heavy. So that's natural modeling clay. There's some hot tamales. Do you like hot tamales? You don't like hot tamales? Well, they're hot tamales. Running out of places here. This was Rich and I agreed this was something you really need here in Phoenix. Lock de-icer. Lock de-icer. I've wanted to carry that in my car. It'll probably melt in the heat. There is actually a very nice silver spoon. I mean, it's a regular, it's a hefty, good silver spoon right there. That'll be really cool. And then there's laser finger beams. Word of the day calendar. I'm hurrying up here. Vinyl electric insulating tape. We actually could use that. around here. A bag tag. It's a luggage bag tag that says, "No, it's not yours." Right on it. Big orange one. No, it's not yours. I will use that. I will put that on my bag for my trip this weekend to New York, for those of you in the New York area. Here is a orange dinosaur, plastic dinosaur thing. My cats, I think, might like that. Almost there. Plant food spikes. Actually, the cactus might like these, don't you think? Don't you think the cactus might like those? Okay, plant food spikes. Anything else in here? Oh, yes, there's some Christmas decorations. And the last thing is a mobile portable phone, but it's a fake. But it does make sounds. That's exactly what everybody needs, is a phone that makes sounds, but actually no one's calling it. That's great. That's wonderful.
The preceding portion of The Dividing Line does not necessarily represent the views of the staff or management of Alpha and Omega Ministries.
See, the thing is, everyone listening right now knows I could not have made any of this up, that I actually did receive two boxes in the mail today, and there is a complete catalog of everything that is in there. So there you go. I can't wait to see Dave Armstrong's post about this show. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, normally what comes in the mail is, ouch, extremely useful. You know, the ministry resource list has been just a tremendous blessing. And then we get stuff like this. And so I just think, though, that maybe this poor person with the multiple personality disorder, maybe this will help them to heal. To hear this and to realize that they've reached out and touched someone outside of their small, confined little world in that mental institution, wherever they are, that they have net access at. So there you go. I'm absolutely serious. That is actually what came in the mail this morning, and I just thought I'd share that all with you and spent 12 minutes to do that. Sorry about that. Oh, well, before we get... I'm sorry. Is there something I'm missing here? Oh, the disclaimer? Yes. Well, that was probably a good thing to do. Well, I'll take this call. I don't have a clue what in the world it's about, but I'll go ahead and take this call. Let's talk with Russ. Hi, Russ.
Hello, doctor.
How you doing?
Doing very well. I always listen to your programs on MP3, and it's always a day or so after the program. I can't wait to hear this one. It sounds like it should be very good.
Yeah, neither can we, Russ.
But I have a son-in-law who was teaching a Bible study in his church, and the pastor had given him a book on prayer by Dutch Sheets and endorsed by Peter Wagner and all this good stuff. And as he got into it, he finally said he couldn't teach that. And because the pastor endorsed it so heavily, they finally left the church. Mm. Now, I understand Peter Wagner was a teacher at your old alma mater there for a number of times.
You mean Fuller?
What?
You mean Fuller?
Yes, yes. And he...
There's been a lot of weird people at Fuller.
New Age apostles and everything.
Yeah. I don't know anything about Peter Wagner, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I did all my work... in the Phoenix Extension, which thankfully meant that I had primarily conservative people that were drawn from the institutions and schools in the area. So I don't know who Peter Wagner is.
He made an apostle out of Todd Bentley, who was of some fame.
Oh, well, there you go. Anybody who would think Todd Bentley has anything to do with the movement of the Spirit of God is automatically rather suspect at that point. But I don't keep one thing in mind. Endorsements of books does not sometimes it means someone read the book and sometimes it doesn't. I don't care who that is. The good folks, the bad folks, it doesn't matter. Don't really endorsements don't necessarily mean a whole lot. You can tell by the endorsement itself whether it was really an in-depth reading or whether it was just a quick review. So but the whole idea of New Age apostles and anything having to do with Todd Bentley would be enough to turn me off. But I don't know anything about this particular book, so I really can't make much of a comment on it because I've never looked at it, so I have no idea what to say about it.
Well, I've been listening to your discussion on the debate on justification that you had last week. I've had to go through it about four times, and then I have to get your book on justification.
That would help.
I already have your book on Trinity, on the Trinity, and one of your other books, but I have to get that justification book to fully understand what is going on there.
Well, good, good. Hopefully it'll be useful to you, Russ. I appreciate your listening, and I'm glad you can listen today because we're on at the right time.
Thank you much.
All right, thanks a lot. God bless. Bye-bye. 877-753-3341 is the phone number for the program today. I didn't really expect much in the way of calls today simply because it's that day, and historically, when the time changes, we lose half of everybody, and they're going to be listening on the podcast because that's just the way it works. But that's why I queued up and want to try to make some progress today. We're a little bit over halfway through the Norman Geisler sermon, which we began in June of this year. and every time I say this, we laugh and then don't get back to it because phone calls or whatever else it might be. But just again, a reminder, this weekend I will be in New York. We have the debate Saturday night. The information is on the beautiful green banner that Hasim, son of Ramallah, king of graphics, put on our website. And by the way, I was just sort of reminded recently that some of you, since you use Mozilla, think that we have a big black box on our website with nothing in it. That is not the case. The big black box means you have ad block on, and you can turn that off for particular websites like ours. And if you do that, you see beautiful banner ads there that give you information about upcoming things and stuff that we think is important. So if you think there's a big black hole that we just didn't notice in the front of our website, it's not a big black hole. That's an important spot, and you should be seeing something there. So just a reminder that you might want to look at that. Then on Sunday, again, I've posted everything on the website. It'll be at Lynbrook Baptist. It'll be at Grace Reformed Baptist. Speaking on Monday and Wednesday. And on Tuesday evening, I'm going to be meeting with a gentleman who is joining the Roman Catholic Church. He's in the RCIA classes. He is coming from a Southern Baptist church into the Roman Catholic Church. He's doing a film on converts and conversion Roman Catholicism. And I will have to ask him if it was his teachers who suggested he have another voice from the other perspective, or if he just felt that was something that needed to be done. I'm not certain about that. But we're going to be meeting Tuesday evening, and one of the churches I'm speaking at has graciously allowed us to use their facilities. And we're going to be talking about why I don't think conversion to Roman Catholicism is a good thing at all. In fact, the gentleman came into one of our two chat channels, into the apologetics channel, night before last, and we had a lengthy discussion, and I presented the gospel to him, and his host mask told me who he was, but I just treated it as a regular witnessing encounter until he made a comment that indicated that he knew who I was and I knew who he was, et cetera, et cetera. But still, it's going to be an interesting thing. So pray for that because, I don't know. You can we could record an hour and a half's worth of stuff and 30 seconds ends up in the final product as far as I know. And who knows which of the 30 seconds it is. But it's an opportunity to give a witness. I think there's a good reason, despite the tremendous push for removing the gospel from the list of defining beliefs of the Christian faith. That's what's going on. That's the only way I can see it. People who once recognized the centrality of the gospel because of the degradation of the view of Scripture in so much of evangelicalism, because of the atomization of truth. So many Christians, they do not see how Christian truth is of a one, it's a one whole. It's the same cloth. You can't be cutting it into bunches of different pieces and ribbons. And so because of that, people cut the gospel out and say, well, there's all, you know, good men have disagreed, and therefore we really shouldn't. We need to be epistemologically humble, blah, 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 blah. And the gospel ends up being that which is sacrificed in the process. And we don't go there. And because of that, are out of the mainstream these days when it comes to all the evangelical ecumenism that is taking place around us. And so I want to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within me in that context. So pray for that encounter on a Tuesday evening as well. That should mean, yes, that should mean that we should be able to do the dividing line on Tuesday without too much of difficulty, because I don't have anything during that day. We'll just have to do it remotely, and that's fine. And, Lord willing, I will be, as we did last time, live streaming the debate on Saturday via this link that you are listening to live. If you want to listen to the debate between myself and Syed Syed on Jesus in the Quran and the Bible, and I think that will be a very useful time. So pray for us. Rich mentions that he's begun work on the debate with Dan Barker. The video finally arrived, and so we are going to be putting the DVDs together and MP4, et cetera, et cetera. And that will be available in much higher quality than the YouTube version that was provided before. And that'll be available. And on the ministry resource list, I put up a couple weeks ago, we would like to get a Blu-ray burner. Right now it's just one. It's not an overly expensive item. But we'd like to get a Blu-ray burner because the new video software we have can do that. And we want to see if there's any interest on the part of people. And I guess from what you say, this video would be high enough quality to really make it worthwhile to have a Blu-ray version of it. So for those folks,
yeah, this was recorded in HD.
Okay,
and so Blu-ray does HD.
Right. So for those of you who have in the past visited the ministry resource list, you might want to look at that. And if I guess the idea is get this one, see what kind of demand there is, and if we need to get more, then we'll get more. But this would be the way to at least start off, is to get the one and see how the production works and stuff like that. So there's some of the stuff that is going on right now. So let's get to the subject of Norman Geisler preached sermon long, long ago that we started reviewing almost as long ago as it was preached. No, I think this was 2001 down in Florida, as I recall. And we started reviewing it in June, and we've gone back and forth and back and forth and things like that. But why he's not a 5-point Calvinist? And, you know, people say, well, you know, you pick on George Bryson or this person. You need to look at the good people. Well, if Norman Geisler doesn't accurately represent what Reformed theology is, who would, is the question. And yet we have found many, 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 many problems in Dr. Geisler's sermon already, and we continue on with why Norman Geisler is not a 5-point Calvinist.
How somebody's theological beliefs can act as a pair of glasses, and they look through it, and they look right at a text that's saying something else, and they don't see it. When the extreme Calvinist looks at these verses, I'm going to quote to you, he takes the word all, or the word world, always to mean some. For example, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Actually, if you take the time to read meaningful Reformed exegesis, you will recognize that those exegetes recognize that the Gospel of John uses cosmos in about 14 different ways. And then if you throw in the epistles of John, that only expands the number. For example, we are told that if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us, and yet God loved the world. Now, if you do not allow the word world to have multiple meanings, then there is a blatant, clear, obvious contradiction right on the very surface of the text of the Bible. And yet, if a Muslim or a Mormon or an atheist were to present that as an alleged contradiction to Dr. Geisler, how would he respond? If it was any other word, then he would allow the context of each to define its usage and demonstrate there is no context. But the problem is Dr. Geisler is using this exact word. And if he's insisting that it always has the same meaning, no matter what the context is, Jesus says he doesn't pray for the world in John 17. So if this is the world as in every single human being ever created, then Jesus isn't praying for every single human being ever created, and yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So if you actually read into the term cosmos some kind of universal human nature rather than what the word probably means, and that is all that God created, and that he is demonstrating his love in the sending of his son, and not make an inappropriate application in John 3, because John 3 has specificity in it. It specifically says a certain group of people are going to receive eternal life. It doesn't say for God's love of the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all the world might have eternal life. It's not what it says. What does it say? Now see, I'm specifically having to back my volume off right now. I don't know if you noticed. I think I strained my vocal cords weekend before last. And I'm starting to preach, and the volume's getting up, and I'm starting to feel it. I need to be controlling myself because I talked all day a week ago Sunday. And then in the evening after I got done preaching, we sang a hymn, and I belted it out, and I felt something. And I literally think I strained a vocal cord on the, I think the right hand side, not both of them, but on the right hand side. So I've got to rein myself in here and try to be a little bit more calm. And you might have to ride the volume a little bit, as I'm going to drop my volume purposefully to protect things, because I have a debate to do in just a few days. Be that as it may, John chapter 3 verse 16 does not say, "For God's love the world, that he gave his only begotten son, so that the world might have eternal life." That's not what it says. And yet that's how it's interpreted. The specificity is right there on the text, so that everyone believing. And we've explained many, many times that we have new listeners. Let me explain it again. That when people emphasize the word whosoever in John 3:16, they're emphasizing a word that actually isn't there in the Greek. The original language literally says all the ones believing. Now, that's where whosoever who believes comes from. There is no delimitation. It's anyone in the group of believers. But people try to read into that text this idea that there is this whosoever. There is no election. That's what's being understood. That's not there. And so the text itself militates against the abusive misreading of it that many people put forward. But anyway, Dr. Geisler just doesn't seem to show a lot of familiarity with Reformed exegesis. I think this comes from the fact that he simply does not respect Reformed individuals on these matters. He came to the conclusion as a student long ago that Reformed theology was wrong in these matters, that autonomous human will is the be-all and end-all of all things, and if you don't buy into that, then you're out to lunch. And so as a result, I just don't think he listens. He certainly hasn't listened to me, because he doesn't believe that anyone who is younger than him can actually teach him anything. So we're going to continue with that right after we take our break. Listening to Norman Geisler, why he's not a 5-point Calvinist here on The Dividing Line. We'll be right back.
BibleWorks 8 is here. Full of innovative and essential tools, users will have 190-plus Bible translations, 35 original language text and morphology databases, 29 lexical grammatical references, and an abundance of additional resources. Pastors, you'll appreciate the phrase matching tool, which will allow you to find all of the verses containing phrases similar to your search verse, giving you greater depth and keener insight during sermon preparation. Seminary professors and students will be enriched by the way BibleWorks 8 shows the most common words in the pericope, book, or chapter, plus provides a wider range of formatting options and faster access to copying preferences. Scholars, your research just got easier with the ERMI, External Resources Manager, a handy tool to collect, organize, and display resource files from your computer as well as the internet. Dr. James White says, BibleWorks is the best Bible software available. I have used BibleWorks software for years, and each new release has brought many new and useful tools to the program. This is the program that runs 24/7 on my office computer, and it is the one that's running on my laptop when I engage in debates. It is simply the number one research tool for anyone doing serious exegesis of the text. For over 15 years, BibleWorks has assisted all users in their study of the original languages, and that enables you to do one thing: focus on the text. and that translates to focusing on the truth. Order your copy of BibleWorks at aomen.org, and for a limited time, you'll receive free shipping and a free MP3 download of the White Airman Debate.
The history of the Christian Church pivots on the doctrine of justification by faith. Once the core of the Reformation, the Church today often ignores or misunderstands this foundational doctrine. In his book, The God Who Justifies, theologian James White calls believers to a fresh appreciation of, understanding of, and dedication to the great doctrine of justification, and then provides an exegesis of the key scripture texts on this theme. Justification is the heart of the gospel. In today's culture, where tolerance is the new absolute, James White proclaims with passion the truth and centrality of the doctrine of justification by faith. Dr. J. Adams says, "I lost sleep over this book. I simply couldn't put it down." James White writes the way an exegetically and theologically oriented pastor appreciates. This is no book for casual reading. There is solid meat throughout, an outstanding contribution in every sense of the words. The God Who Justifies by Dr. James White. Get your copy today at aomen.org.
Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
And welcome back to Dividing Line. If I sound like my voice is a little higher, it's because I'm standing up. I did 23 miles.
Is that how that works? You stand up and your voice gets higher? How's that?
I did 23 miles this morning. I did 32 last night. So that's 54, about 54 and a half or so in the past 12 hours. And sitting here for this amount of time already, it's like, I knew it was coming. So if I don't stretch now, you're going to have... All you're going to hear is Norman Geisler preaching for the rest of the half hour, because I'm going to be screaming and the microphone's going to be off. So I'm standing up right now to try to stretch these things out. It's possible to do. I've done dividing lines from standing before. It's not impossible. So and Norm doesn't care whether I'm standing or not, because he's not listening. So let's continue on with Norman Geisler.
Now, on face value, you would assume that that means God loves everybody, right? Not for the extreme Calvinists. That means God only loved the elect world. He only loved the saved world.
Now, it's real easy if you ignore, you know, what we say to make us sound silly. It's very easy to do that. That's one of the main differences between us is one side monologues and caricatures the other. We play the entire sermons of the other side. We let them speak for themselves. We beg for dialogue. But they know in their heart of hearts that dialogue does not help their position at all.
In interpreting the Bible, that's called eisegesis, reading into the text, not reading out of the text.
Now again, who actually dealt with the text? Did I just not deal with the text? Point out, you know, the uses of cosmos and John, the context of pas hapistuon, everyone believing, things like that. Who actually engages in eisegesis? I mean, I wrote a little book called The Potter's Freedom. And when I was writing that book, I wrote to Dr. Geisler because prior to the publication of that book, we had a nice relationship. We had had dinner a number of times, and we had spoken at conferences together and things like that. And I wrote to him because, and one of the questions I asked, I wanted to have some correspondence, not to argue or debate, to really ask serious questions that would impact how I approached particular issues in The Potter's Freedom. And I asked him, I said, one of the things that's troubling is where's the exegesis of the key scriptural passages? I mean, you do deal with Romans 9, but in three or four different places, never as a single group, as a single group of verses. You don't follow the argumentation through. And especially John chapter 6. I mean, this would, to me, is just one of the most important texts around. Why isn't there an exegesis of John chapter 6, especially verse 37, in the book? And he wrote back and said, well, I exegeted it. And so, and I've told this story, but again, we have new listeners. The first edition of Chosen But Free came out, did not have a scripture index in it. Well, okay, it did, but it was worthless. It was not in any way, shape, or form complete. And so back then, I would actually pay people with Amazon gift certificates to leaf through the book and scan down every single page of the book to give me every reference in the book to a particular text. And I'd already done with John 6 myself. And so I sent back to Dr. Geisler a letter where I cited every single reference to John 6:37 in the entire book, Chosen But Free. And I gave the entire context. And I think once out of maybe four, maybe five places, I recall, even the whole verse was cited. There was never any exegesis offered. And I just said, and I honestly left the possibility open. I said, was there a section of exegesis that was removed in editing? I mean, that type of thing has happened. I left that as a possibility. All I got back was a postcard. And the postcard said, if you publish, I'll respond. Norm. That was it. So, you know, I tried, but I was met with that kind of response. I did my best. So when we talk about eisegesis, what Dr. Geisler did with Romans 9, with John 6, with so many of these texts, that's eisegesis. Actually, looking at John chapter 3, did you notice what he said? Well, common sense would say that means God loves everyone. What has he done there? He has assumed a particular meaning for cosmos that he does not substantiate. He assumes it. That is contradictory to the delimiter that is offered by the text itself. Because if you're going to read it that way, that cosmos there simply means individual human beings, all who have ever lived, then how can God's love for every human being who's ever lived be demonstrated by only giving eternal life to some of them? Well, exactly. Rich just said, well, it's all their fault. But that's not what the text is talking about now, is it? So there's, you know, it's the accusation of eisegesis is an important one, and I made it a number of times against Dr. Geisler, and I fairly documented every assertion that I made. And that's why the attempted response, which I continue to believe this day was not written by Dr. Geisler, the attempted response in the appendices, the appendix to Chosen But Free that was added later, is just such an egregious example of how this important subject should never be approached. It should never be treated in that way. Never. And I hope I would never, ever treat anything that way.
Exegesis. Exegesis is what does the text mean in its context? That's getting the meaning out of the Bible. Eisegesis is reading your theology into the Bible and not being able to see what it says. Take a look at these verses and you tell me what they mean. If in John 3:16, God so loved the world. In Romans chapter 5.
Now, do I need to point something out? He didn't even quote the verse. He quoted one phrase out of a verse as an example of how we're eisegeting it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the verse. You don't just quote one phrase and go, see, means what I say. That's dangerous.
Very famous passage beginning with verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, how many people in the world are ungodly? Just the elect or the whole world? If the whole world is ungodly and Christ died for the ungodly, then does it not follow logically that Christ died for the whole world? Or turn over a couple more chapters here to 2 Corinthians.
It has always amazed me. Dr. Geisler has been given high positions of teaching. Is that an even semi-meaningful use of Romans chapter 5? Is that even semi-accurate handling of the text? Yes, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Okay, let's use Dr. Geisler's enunciated method of interpretation. That means that there are righteous men outside of the grace of God. So much for universal sinfulness. Or does that not demonstrate that Dr. Geisler's entire approach here is wrong? It's surface level. It is not even to be taken seriously. Amazing. What is the point that is being presented by the apostle? One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's that troubling us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. So who's the us? Those who've been justified. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Who's going to be saved from the wrath of God through him? Everyone? No. So which one of us read the context and allowed the context to flow? And which one of us took a single phrase, isolated it, and read his own meaning into it? Here, in upbraiding others for engaging in eisegesis, Dr. Geisler demonstrates that he himself engages in it egregiously. Egregiously. And the scary thing is, there's not too many people in his circle who can call him on it. Because if you do, you don't remain in his circle. And that's a problem.
Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told by the Apostle Paul that Christ died for all. Take a look at 5:14, 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Now, how somebody can look at this text and say that Christ died only for some, I do not understand.
The sad thing is, I think he probably does not understand. But again, and I know people get so angry when I say this. Dr. Geisler is not an exegete. He's a philosopher. And I'm afraid that his time under Roman Catholic tutelage pretty much destroyed his exegetical capacities. And let's just look at 2 Corinthians 5. Have all died? In Pauline theology, have all died? No! There I go with my voice again. Why aren't you, signaling me when I get too loud in there? You should be... It's my fault? It's my free will? Oh, okay, thanks. Having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. So everyone died? Everyone's united with Christ in his death? Is that Pauline theology? And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. So that's everybody? Is that why everybody's condemned? Is because, see, actually, their penalty's been paid. And they shouldn't live for themselves now. They should, because they've died with Christ, and they have now Christ's life. Or is this not the exact same terminology Paul uses in Galatians 2 of himself? Christ gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Are you really going to tell me that Pauline theology is that the people are standing on the pits of the parapets of hell saying, I frustrated the work of Christ. I died with Christ, but here I am. I'm still in rebellion. Is that what you're telling me? So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. On their behalf. Why even say on their behalf if it's everybody? Again, Dr. Geisler says, I can't understand how anybody cannot see this. And I respond, yeah, I agree. I don't understand how anybody cannot see this. But if you'd read more than just a few words in a row, it makes perfect sense.
I do not understand how somebody without a pair of colored glasses called his theological system, can look at a verse that says all and say it means some.
Yeah, I mean, here you have a perfect illustration. One side exegeting the text, letting the other side speak fully. Listening to a person talking about how people with theological glasses on can't see the meaning of the text, and yet one side will not debate. One side doesn't do exegesis. One side only quotes parts of it. One side eisegetes the meaning all as in universal into a text that cannot handle that meaning and that does not lead you to that meaning. I think that's why some people think, oh, that white, he's so mean, because we do this. We actually honor the text so much that it doesn't matter who's doing the eisegesis. We're going to expose it. And I think that's why you'll never see me on the big stages. I think this is what people ask me. Why aren't you at this big thing or that big thing? I think this is why. Because there's an unwritten rule that once you get to a certain level of popularity, you're untouchable. Exactly. You don't point out when Norman Geisler's engaging in eisegesis. That's wrong. You don't talk about this upcoming apologetics conference at Southern Evangelical Seminary and say, excuse me, gospel being compromised here? You know, by having Roman Catholics in, what you're saying, we're all going to get together, we're going to learn from each other, but we're not going to debate each other. What you're saying is the gospel doesn't define the faith any longer. When you have Dinesh D'Souza debating Christopher Hitchens, you have someone with a grossly sub-biblical worldview presenting the Christian side, quote-unquote. And I know that if I point that out, I am slamming doors in my face. I know that. And by doing this, talking about Norman Geisler, talking about William Lane Craig, would you just shut up? You're a troublemaker. Believe me, folks, I know how we could have, you know, five times the staff around here and five times the budget. But I can't do it. I can't do it. How can I stand in front of an audience Saturday evening in New York when I am dialoguing with a Muslim? And I'm going to predict right now that there are certain arguments that are going to be presented in regards to the nature of the New Testament and allegations of its contradiction. And I'm going to have to use certain methodologies, consistent methodologies, to demonstrate that those accusations are false. If I do that when I'm dialoguing with a Muslim, and I will not point out the same kind of eisegetical errors and inconsistencies on the part of William Lane Craig or Norman Geisler, then I'm a hypocrite. And I can't look at myself in the mirror and behave that way. I'd have a much bigger ministry, have a lot more people supporting us, but I can't do it. And so those of you who continue to support us despite all that, thank you very much. But you know, the same way I know, that you're unusual, that we've got a little bit of a different perspective on things. And while I desire to be Christian and respectful to people, and I think I was to Dr. Geisler in the Potter's Freedom, people in our day assume any type of contradiction, any type of exposure of error means that you're mean and you're unloving. And I just look at the apostolic example provided by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John. Look at Galatians, look at 1 John, and tell me I'm even living up to them, let alone violating what they did in naming names and standing firm for the truth. Just I might mention that in passing.
How they can look at a verse that says the whole world and say it only means some of the world. It even gets stronger. Let's take a look at a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The five-point Calvinist says that Christ died only for some people. The Bible says he died for all. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. Now, there's one rule in interpreting the Bible. It's a very simple one. All means all, and that's all means.
You know, there have been a couple times when I've had Calvinist friends make reference to that. And it makes me a little bit uncomfortable because I don't want to misrepresent the other side, but here is Dr. Norman Geisler demonstrating a statement of just utter ignorance. Because anybody who has studied this issue to any depth at all knows that's simply not the case. Knows that there are many places where pasapon, in its various genders, has a delimiter that is attached to it. I mean, all men is not all creation. All believers is not all men. I mean, there's just all Jerusalem went out to see John the Baptist. Well, no, they didn't. There wasn't a situation where Jerusalem was abandoned, where there was not a human being left in all of Jerusalem. In John chapter 11, you have the concern that all the people are going after Jesus. Well, it didn't mean all, as in exhaustive. And so to say all means all, and that's all means, is just, I'm sorry, it's absurd on a level that is breathtaking, given that it's coming out of the mouth of a man who is considered to be such a great scholar, to be so well trained. You should show some kind of restraint at this point, because when you make that kind of a statement, it's so easy to refute it, given the context in which you're making it. It's just shocking. And, of course, 1 Timothy, remember, 1 Timothy 2:4 is one of the big three. I did an entire chapter in the Potter's Freedom where I addressed 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, Matthew 23:37. This sermon was preached after the Potter's Freedom was published. And it might have been preached after that appendix was written. I'm not sure. And so you would think, just simply on a simple honesty level, that you would have to provide some kind of refutation to the exegesis that I provided, demonstrating that if you take all men in 1 Timothy 2:4, and I know there are Reformed folks who take it that way, and they're talking about some just general type of prescriptive thing here. But the problem is that this text goes on to say, and you'll notice Geisler never goes on with text, at least not on this subject, on the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the resurrection. He can go on and on because he's right about those things, so he can allow the argument to flow. But this is one place where, for some reason, he doesn't allow the text to speak for itself because, well, he's wrong. He's not representing the biblical position. He's representing his tradition, and so he has to just cherry-pick the phrases. Why not go on to the next section and talk about and explain to us if there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And explain to us. I think that I would love to hear, and it would doesn't strike you as a little bit strange that if we are now 9 years and more past the original publication of Joseph McFree, has anyone heard in that period of time Dr. Geisler provide an in-depth exegesis of this text and explain the mediatorial work of Christ in light of his assertions here? Because his assertion is that the men here is all men. So that means Christ is a mediator between God and all men. That means Christ intercedes for all men. Could someone explain then if his intercession is what causes him to be able to save to the uttermost, according to Hebrews 7? Is it Dr. Geisler's position that Jesus is mediating for the lost? What's he mediating? Does he fail in his task of mediation? What is the nature of mediation? These all go to the issue of what Paul's actually talking about. This is where you have to show some respect to the text. And yet, how many times, think back over the years, if you're Reformed as I am, how many times have you heard preachers quoting 1 Timothy 2, 2 Peter 3, Matthew 23, 37, slaughtering Matthew 23, 37 in the process, always, almost always. How many times do they ever go to any depth, showing any understanding of what it is they're actually asserting, that Jesus Christ is, as a high priest, seeks to save those the Father has not decreed to save? I mean, even if you just take the simple foreknowledge view, that God knows who's going to be saved, you still have this idea that Jesus is trying to save people that he knows as God are never going to be saved. Isn't that the position that's being asserted? So shouldn't you try to explain these things? If you don't ever talk about these things, aren't you basically sort of saying, I don't think my audience is ever going to go that depth, so I don't need to worry about it? And that, again, goes to a very different perspective. You know, I've told a story before. Maybe this is why we're never getting through the sermon, because I start preaching every time. But it does go to why we do what we do. Because I had a lot of people looked at me and they're like, you know, we'd love to have you do certain things, but, you know, we're just scared of you. You know, we hear that you attack this person or attack that person. And people think that this kind of review is an attack. Oh, you're attacking Norman Geisel, so you're a mean man. This preaching and teaching is in the public realm. It is being presented to Christians as being representative of the highest end of evangelical teaching. And if we are unwilling to be consistent in providing a response here, then we are hypocrites. We have to do this if our goal is the edification of the body of Christ as a whole, not the advancement of our own, well, political fortunes, of which I have none, or our political aspirations, of which I have none, to the exasperation of many. But that's why we do what we do. And this isn't an attack on Dr. Geisler. The only, believe me, I know it would be so much easier if I didn't do these things. It would be easier. Our income would be so much greater if I didn't do these things. But it's what we've been doing for, well, 26 years. It's October's even done. So that one went flying past. We're now into our 27th year. And it's what we've got to keep doing. I don't know how else to do anything else, okay? Yours truly ain't smart enough to run all these political filters and think these things through. The reason I review this sermon is because here is a man who is misusing the Word of God. That's not meant as an attack on him. I've documented this now over and over and over again, and this program has contained many examples of it. And if you model to people this kind of mishandling the Word of God, how can they then learn to handle the Word of God aright in any other area? How can they be consistent in giving the answer of the hopes within them? That's what concerns me so much. That's what drives us here at The Dividing Line and Alpha and Omega Ministries. Thank you very much for listening today. Who knows? We might continue this on Thursday. Who knows what's going to happen between now and then, but I'd like to. And then maybe even continue it on from New York next week. Who knows? We'll find out. Pray for this coming weekend, especially the debate, that God's word would be honored and Jesus Christ would be glorified. Thanks for listening. We'll see you Thursday evening. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line.